Good evening. I have enjoyed kind of seeing all the ties today, the Christmas ties by the different men. You know, those ties can be 20 years old and they are still pristine because they only get worn once a year, right? I think mine may be 15, not the one I have on today. I bought a new one, actually. But I think I have one that's probably 15 years old. It still looks better than some that I've had only a few months, so... it has been interesting. I have to admit, I think Dean's might be my favorite with the Grinch, and it's so Dean. We continue our series on the great adventure of the Bible as we go through the Bible in 40 lessons. And last time we talked about the events surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ. We talked about the events surrounding the birth of John the Baptist, the proclamations, and even up to the time that Jesus was 12 years old. And tonight we pick up with the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ as He prepares and does begin His 3.5-year ministry upon this earth. So as we begin in the Bible tonight, we see that 18 years has passed since we last heard anything. 18 years of complete silence in regards to the Lord's life. I've heard conjecture over the years of the things that might have taken place and different things, but simply we do not know what took place in those years. We do believe that sometime in that time, Joseph may have passed away. He's certainly not on the scene as we begin Jesus' ministry. But that, you know, there may be some practical applications of that Jesus does understand, as being the oldest son, would have had to take over as the head of the house. And so he does, you know, when we think about Jesus going through all the things that we have gone through, if Joseph did pass away, then Jesus would have understood exactly what it meant to take care of a family, to take care of your children, and to help bring home the money necessary to support that family. So, you know, a lot of interesting things may have taken place in those 18 years since we've seen Jesus at 12 years old in the city of Jerusalem. We know that it has been 18 years because Luke chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us when He began His ministry, Jesus Himself was about 30 years of age. So we know that He was 12 at Jerusalem, and now we know that He is 30. So the Bible gives us these time markers to kind of give us an idea of the passage of time in Jesus' life. To begin to think about Jesus' ministry upon this earth, we have to begin with the one that prepared the way, and that is John the Baptist. He was the forerunner. He was to prepare the people for the coming of Jesus Christ. You know, these people have been waiting for literally centuries for Jesus Christ to come. There has been 425 years of silence between the Testaments, which was broken at the time that Zechariah received his announcement from the angel there in the temple. Also, we see in the announcements to Mary and to Joseph as well. So that silence has been broken. The people understand that, and they've been waiting. And yet all this time has passed since that silence was broken. You know, and now we're waiting for more to be said. And John the Baptist is the first of that, being the Elijah that was to come from Malachi. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3, quoting Isaiah 40 and 3, it says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make His paths straight." Now, you know, we're not just talking about make the paths straight as far as just in a direction, but to make them flat as well, to make the way easy. It comes with the idea, and when you read when you read all of that prophecy, you get this idea of lowering mountains or raising, you know, getting the ground level, not only straight but level. He is there to make everything perfect for Jesus Christ to enter the scene and to begin His ministry upon this earth. He was to prepare the people for the spiritual renewal that Christ would call for. Well, in doing so, he was a man that preached repentance. Now, sometimes we quickly say, "I'm sorry," but we don't give maybe the full meaning of what repentance is, and that is to change. And John the Baptist was there to really teach people about repentance, that you have to change your life. It has to be more than words. Remember, he's talking to the same people that Jesus is going to constantly condemn them for their hypocrisy. That really what was coming out of their mouth may have been praise to God, their lips honor me, but their hearts are far from me. You know, they would say a lot of things, They would say we serve God, or we want to serve God, or we want to do right, but they didn't really mean it. So John stresses repentance, but not just repentance of the mouth, but he says you need to bring forth fruits in keeping, or fruits worthy of that repentance. You need to do something. You know, when you say, I repent of a particular sin, there needs to be obvious change in your life. It's not just words. It's not just magic words that give us forgiveness. It's words that declare a new direction in our lives. And that's exactly what John began to preach to them. And he's setting up for Jesus, because Jesus is going to call. And it's nothing new. God always called for true repentance. He always wanted people to truly change. But Jesus' ministry is going to be about changed lives. When he teaches the Sermon on the Mount, those things are going to be so foreign to the way that people thought and the way that people lived. What? Don't hate my enemy? Pray for him? You know, do all the, you know, be a peacemaker? All these things are very foreign. So John's preparing the way for them to make those changes. He's also baptizing individuals. Baptizing, it's a baptism of repentance according to Luke chapter 3. In verse 3, but it's not just a baptism for a repentance or of repentance. It is for the forgiveness of sins. We often forget that. For the forgiveness of sins. These people repented. They chose to change their life. And this baptism was for the forgiveness of sins. Now, it is not the baptism of the New Testament. It is not the baptism into Christ that we have today. But it was a command of God. And it was something that God said the people had to do if they were to be right with Him. And that's why we're going to see that Jesus, to fulfill all righteousness, will be baptized also. If Jesus had not been baptized, he would have sinned. Because John, inspired of the Holy Spirit, commanded the people to be baptized, and therefore it was obligatory upon Jesus Christ to follow that command. We say, well, Jesus didn't have any sins. No, he didn't. But it was still a command to be baptized. And so Jesus did that which he was commanded by God to do, as a man. So people had to change their lives, though, just as it is today. And we forget this a lot of times. That's why repentance has to be, you know, so much at the forefront of what we're doing. People had to change their lives for baptism to mean anything. Now I hear people talk about, well, Nathan, what about this? What if a person does this and does that, and then they get baptized, and that all gone? Well, have they really repented of it? Have they said, I don't want to do that anymore? Because baptism is just getting you wet if you haven't decided to change your life for Christ. It's just washing dirt off of you. It's not washing sins away. For the two must be together. And it's the same thing in the days of John the Baptist. John stated that Jesus was baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. He baptized with water, but Jesus was baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. He continues to tell the people that there's one coming that's greater. Jesus' baptism with the Holy Spirit would be effective by the faith provided through the Holy Spirit revealed by the Word of God. The baptism of fire is the judgment day when those that reject Jesus Christ will be immersed in fire due to His judgment as the judge, as the one that the world will give an account to. John the Baptist was constantly looking for something, though. He baptized countless numbers of people, but as we think about John the Baptist, we need to realize that every time he baptized somebody, every time he put somebody under the water, he was looking for something. Because something had been promised to John the Baptist. He had been told in John chapter 1 and verse 32 to 34, he recounts what he was told. He says, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him. But he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, and he, that being God, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. You know, I always thought as a child, and we talked about this in Tuesday night class, but I always thought as a child that when John said, you need to baptize me. I always thought that, well, John knows who Jesus is. No. He didn't know Jesus was the Christ. He says it right there. I did not recognize him. I did not know who he was. But I was waiting for the sign, right? The sign of the Holy Spirit descending upon an individual and remaining upon that individual. He says that was the sign. I didn't know who he was. But it says something about Jesus. John the Baptist is a pretty good fella. And yet, he looked at Jesus, not recognizing Him as the Christ or the Son of God, but he looked at Jesus and saw someone so good and so right and so pure. And he was like, "You're a lot better than me." And that's just from seeing Jesus. Folks, a life lived by the pattern Jesus left is noticed. You know, just in the way Jesus died, caused a calloused, hard centurion that had crucified so many people to look up and say, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." And he only got to see Jesus for 6 hours. John's been watching Jesus all of his life, being a part of, being kin to Him. They probably have seen each other from time to time, over and over, at different times of the when they had feast days and different things like that. And yet he knows Jesus well enough that he knows this man is much better than me. And then it is confirmed when the Spirit descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove, and he knew this man is the Son of God. That had to be quite an enlightening moment for John the Baptist. You know, I can just imagine every time he put someone under thinking, "Is this him?" You know, looking around. No. But then it was Jesus. You know, at the time of the baptism, I've always found this kind of interesting. I've been trying of late to implement it when I baptize people. Sometimes I don't remember because I've been doing it the same way for 20 years and trying to implement this in. But I realized that when Jesus was baptized, at the point that the Holy Spirit came down to Him right after His baptism, He prayed. I think that's something good for us to do when we baptize someone. Immediately go in prayer to God for that person in their, as they begin their new life in Christ. Well, after the baptism, Jesus Christ is driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, where He is there for 40 days. And sometimes we think that Jesus was only tempted 3 times, because that's what is recorded for us. But yet, Luke chapter 4 and verse 2 says that He went out and He was tempted for the entire 40 days. So the devil spent 40 days tempting the Lord. We have the 3 temptations listed for us, and those 3 temptations are given to us because they represent lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the sinful pride of life, the 3 ways in which we are tempted. Seeing that Jesus has been tempted in the same ways that you and I are tempted, and yet He dealt with them, and He did away with them without sin. The example for us. Where did Jesus go to deal with these temptations? He went to the Scriptures. It is written, right? But folks, you need to make sure that when you're using "it is written" with temptation, you're using "it is written" not to be informative, but you're using "it is written" from God's Word to be combative. That we're combating sin. That we're fighting it. Adam and Eve used "and it is written" too. Can you eat of any tree in the garden? No. We can eat of every tree except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? The tree that's in the midst of the garden? That's God. They're quoting God. That's what He said. That's "and it is written." But they didn't use it to combat the temptation, did they? It was informative. Yes, this is what it says. But I'm going to do something else. We need to combat. Jesus Christ used it to combat. And don't think for one moment that the devil doesn't know Scripture too, right? Because he also uses "and it is written" in his temptations. And so we need to be careful and sure that we look to God's Word for strength that we might be able to deal with temptations just as Jesus dealt with temptations so that we might drive the devil away just as He did. Now, the devil will go away, and he did there, but the Bible says that he only did for what? For a time. The devil's never gone long. And he's always going to come back. And he's pretty good at what he does. But Jesus has shown us the way. Then we see as Jesus returns from these temptations, this 40 days in the wilderness. I want to back up and say one other thing too. We do not see Jesus. Jesus is not performing miracles before His baptism. He's not performing miracles before the Holy Spirit comes down upon Him at His baptism. That's when the miracles begin. That's when He goes out. And in fact, you know, I think that that's important. Because there might be this thought that having lived 30 years with the ability, qualities of deity, that's not really fair, is it? But yet, Jesus Christ did not have those things. He laid those things aside, as Paul said, that he emptied himself of his divine qualities, that he might become a man. So he depended upon the Holy Spirit, just like other men did, to receive the powers that he had. Now, he had a greater measure than anyone else once the Holy Spirit descended upon him. But you know, he lived those 30 years up until that moment just like you and I live, with the same abilities and the same things that have been granted to every man. And yet he did so without sin. And then he took on these miracles. He took on the ability to perform miracles, to do these miraculous things. And that added another whole level of temptations, didn't it? In fact, the very first temptation that's recorded is to do a miracle, isn't it? You hungry? Turn these stones into bread. You and I don't have to worry about that temptation, do we? I can't turn stones into bread. I can't turn dough into bread. And so, you know, that's not going to be one the devil's going to bother bringing to me. But I can't perform miracles. No one can. But Jesus could, and that left another whole group of temptations that could be brought before him that we do not have to deal with in our lives. Well, when he returns from this 40 days, John the Baptist sees him coming, and this is in John chapter 1. And John says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Now, John's job is to proclaim Jesus. He has been preparing the people for Jesus. He has constantly said that Jesus is coming. Now Jesus is here, and he's standing there with his disciples, and Jesus is out there. He's coming, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God," directing his disciples toward Jesus Christ. That is the time in which Andrew and John both go to Jesus and begin to follow him at that time, and would eventually bring Peter and Nathanael and Philip and others to Jesus in that first chapter of John. Well, something we need to kind of deal with here is a misconception. Leslie, this would be one of those things that we might have. And that is that turning the water to wine in John chapter 2 was the first miracle that Jesus did. It was not. It was the first miracle in Galilee, if you read the text, that he did. John chapter 1, when Philip introduces Jesus to a man named Nathanael, Jesus says, "Behold an Israelite in whom there is no guile." In fact, the chapter ends with Jesus knows men. Not only does he know men, he needs no one to tell them about him because he can see their hearts. But not only that, in that same text, and of course this was not in Galilee, this was in Judea, he tells Nathanael, I saw you while you were under the fig tree. Now if you've seen fig tree, I had a fig tree when I was growing up, but it's not the same kind of fig tree. These fig trees, you could get inside them and you couldn't see a person. In fact, Nathanael recognizes that there's no way anybody saw me under that fig tree, right? Jesus knew where he was. That's miraculous knowledge. Jesus knew his heart. That's miraculous knowledge. Because he saw him, he was introduced to him, and immediately knew the kind of man that he was. So we see Jesus there already able to do those things that are miraculous before he would return and go to Galilee, where he would perform that first miracle, turning water into wine in the area of Galilee. Now, that's an important miracle, because the vast majority of his miracles and the vast majority of his teaching are going to be done in that area. He does not do a large amount of his miracles and teachings in the Judean area. It is mostly in and around Capernaum, Bethsaida, those cities that he said would be condemned by cities like Tyre and Sidon and Sodom and Gomorrah, because they had seen things that would have caused those cities, Nineveh, to repent in sackcloth and ashes. They saw more of Jesus than anybody else. So it's important that we see that that was the beginning of the vast majority of what Jesus would do in his 3.5 year ministry. You know, I find it amazing that as we look at the Gospels and as we're going to look over at Jesus' miracles, Jesus' parables, a lot of different things as we continue through our series here, it amazes me that when we look at all of the Gospel accounts, we're only looking at about 3.5 weeks. Of 3.5 years. It's all we get. And oh, how powerful it is, isn't it? Can 3.5 weeks of your life make that big a difference? Look at what 3.5 weeks of one man's life has done to change lives, to make a difference. That's the Son of God. Tonight, as you think about Jesus Christ, you think about His ministry and all that He's going to teach and all that He's going to do, and how much you know of that in your life. How much have you studied? How much of the gospel accounts do you know? How much of the Sermon on the Mount do you know? Do you know any? What do you know about the Sermon on the Mount? There is probably no greater extended text on Christian living than that. The kind of attitudes we should have, the kind of life we should live, the kind of way we should the way we should deal with other people, the way we should deal with our problems are all there. But do we study them? How much of that 3.5 weeks do you know about? Folks, that's the pattern you're following. That's who you're supposed to be. We need to know. And when you know, you will say like John, "Behold the Lamb of God. It takes away my sins and the sins of the whole world." And you will, like Andrew, Peter, John, Philip, Nathaniel, you will follow Him because He has the way. He has the words of eternal life. If you have not chosen to follow Him, if you have not acknowledged Him tonight as the Lamb of God that can take away your sins, why not? Why live with the sins in your life when Jesus Christ has paid the price to have them taken out of your life? You can do that. You can have your sins removed from your life by believing in Christ, by repenting of those sins, saying, "I'm not going to do those things anymore. I want to put those things away in my life. I don't want to live that life anymore. I want to live the life that Christ has shown." Confess Him as the Son of God. Be buried in baptism. Those sins will be gone in the watery grave of baptism and rise to walk a new life, a life given to Jesus Christ. One who knows the way. The one who is the way, the truth, and the life. The one that gets you to the Father. This evening, if you're a child of God, maybe you've forgotten that you serve the Lamb. Maybe you've forgotten what He has done to take away your sins in the past, and you've allowed sin back in your life. Maybe you went back on the repentance that you had originally done, and you're no longer giving fruits worthy of repentance, as John called for. Begin tonight again, and know that He will forgive you. If you will confess your sins to Him, He will forgive. He is faithful and just to forgive, 1 John chapter 1 tells us. If only you will. We can assist you in that in any way this evening. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?